Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for granting us safe passage here, even though the weather was a little bad this morning. We ask that as we go through this worship service, that you look into our heart and that our worship unto you will be pleasing in thy sight. And that the message today will prick our heart and we'll apply it to our daily life. Please be with the sick and the shut-in that could not make it. Please be with those that wanted to be here today that could not be here. Forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning's scripture will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it reads, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, in well doing as unto a faithful creator." May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
Hebrews chapter 10. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Amen. Amen. I want to say good morning to you. Good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor, or whether you are a virtual guest for us on this day, I'm grateful that God has brought us together that we might worship him in spirit and truth among those of us that be the saints of God. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Romans chapter 12 this morning, a very, very familiar verse, a verse that people hold sacred to their hearts as well. And we want to try to unpack Romans chapter 12, these first few verses in our hearing, that we might understand what it is that Paul is saying to the church at Rome in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, that's the context for today's lesson, entitled Lifestyle of Worship. Lifestyle of Worship. We define worship in a lot of different ways. I know that we do. But the definition of worship is acknowledging the true worth of God. It's acknowledging the true worth of God, and that God is above us, and he's worthy of our affection, attention, and he's worthy of our adoration. So we worship God. And we worship God. We strive to do that when we come together on Sunday mornings all the time. But it ought to be something that we strive to do every single day throughout the week. Paul said to the church at Corinth, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. More than anything else, God wants our worship to be not just an act that we engage in, but he wants our worship to be something that flows from our hearts. As he said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he said, "There's a bunch of people that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are just so far away from me. Because in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men and their traditions." That a lot of people, Jesus said, who gives them a lot of lip service and not a lot of worship service. That's what we want to talk about this morning, because our time together needs to be a time of praise to God. Our worship needs to be a, a time where we listen to God speak from his word. When we come together to worship, it ought to be a time to confess our shortcomings to God. It ought to be a time to recommit our lives for living for Jesus Christ when we come together. And so this morning, I want to turn our focus to the fact that the totality of our lives should be worship. Because worship is just not a church activity. Worship is a life activity. Worship shouldn't be a once a week event. It's an everyday occurrence. Because I contend that if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you're not going to worship him when you come in here on a Sunday morning on one day a week. If I promise to love you 7 days a week and I only give you love one day a week, what you going to think about me? I want to be careful, though, that we don't go to the extremes and say that everything we do in our daily lives is worship, because I want you to remember the definition. It's acknowledging the true worth of God and giving honor to God through that acknowledgement. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of what we do throughout the week doesn't even come close to worshiping God. A lot of what we do throughout the week doesn't come close to giving any honor, glory, or anything else like praise to God. Because in our own hearts and minds, we come together on the first day of the week, and that's when we want to give God worship, praise, and honor and glory. What we do throughout the week, listen to me, doesn't even come close to giving honor or glory to God. But you know what somebody told me? And that's one of the reasons why I wrote this lesson. Somebody told me, you know what, Brother Collins, I can worship God anywhere, right? So maybe the more important question to consider, the question that is not to me, is can we worship God throughout the week? The answer is yes, we can do that. But the more important question is, do you do it? Do you do it? Do you worship God throughout the week, or you wait for Sunday morning and says, I'm going to give him all I got. I'm not going to give him anything from Monday through Saturday. But when Sunday comes, I'm going to be ready. Be ready. Let me tell you something. I grew up in the Baptist household, and we did a whole lot of things that had nothing to do with God through the week. On Sunday morning, you know what they used to do? We had a little white radio. Used to put gospel music on. Well, I'm ready for God today. I got this gospel music playing. Loud, blaring through the house. Didn't think about God one bit through the week. Not one bit, right? So I want to talk a little bit about what worship ought to look like. And Romans chapter 12 tells us with these familiar words that we've adopted in our hearts, but I don't know if we've been able to live them as they stated. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, or which is your spiritual worship to God. And do not be conformed to this world. Listen, it's a familiar scripture. We all know it. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to discern what is the perfect, acceptable will of God. He uses the word therefore at the beginning. Therefore. And that word therefore is there because Paul shifts his discussion. Because for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul's been talking about God's plan for salvation and redemption of mankind. He's talking about the love and the grace of God and reaching out to us. And now Paul says, in view of everything that God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, this is how you ought to respond. So he says, I appeal to you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy, God's word translation says, in view of all we've just shared about God's compassion, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you on the basis of everything that I've said, that you respond to God because of his mercy. God has been merciful to us in our lives, and if it wasn't for mercy, we would not be surviving at all. He's been merciful to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, those who put their trust in him, we are justified by faith. We're reconciled with God, and we have the hope of everlasting life. He goes on to say, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. He says, who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, not you, not me. More than that, not only did he die, he was raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God making intercession for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 12 is filled, listen to me, it's filled with the mercy of God. So he says, in view of God's mercy, here's how you ought to live your life. If you skim through chapter 12, you're going to see things like show mercy with cheerfulness. That's how you ought to live your life. Let love be genuine. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Associate with the lowly. Repay no evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. He goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Because if you will build your lifestyles on God's mercy, as a result of that, you are going to become a merciful people. But you got to build your lifestyle on God's mercy. But before Paul goes into the description about how our life in Christ ought to be merciful, you know what he does? He takes time and he says, listen, let me tell you that before your life is merciful, I need your life to be worshipful. Worshipful. Don't just think you're going to come and worship me on one day of the week. Your life ought to be worshipful 7 days of the week. Because again, if you tell me you love me 7 days a week and you only show it one day a week, I got a problem with that. Listen, before we can give ourselves away as a merciful people to others, we've got to give ourselves away in worship to God. We've got to pour our hearts and our minds. We've got to pour our souls out on the altar of God before I can show you mercy. I have to appreciate the mercy that comes from God and worship him as a result of that. We've said it growing up all of our lives, but I don't think we meant what we were saying. It's just an old cliche. Lord, have mercy. What does that do for you? What does that mean? Or is it just a passing word? Lord, have mercy. But you're not willing to show any mercy at all to anybody else because you're not worshiping God the way that you ought to worship God. And if you did, you would show mercy. We got to be careful because there's too much of society out there that comes into the church. We got to be careful that we don't let our Christian lives drift into some mere social agenda. Because the Christian life is not a lot of people say, you know what, I'm going to heaven because I'm a nice person, I do nice things. Let me just tell you, I got a news flash for you. The Christian life is not just about doing nice things for people. I think we make a mistake sometimes by thinking that as long as we're being nice, we've accomplished the goal. Because isn't that what God wants us to do? Do unto others as you would have them do. How you doing with that? How you doing with that part of your mercy? And you know, sometimes we just get downright and we feel proud of ourselves. And we feel proud because it's not always easy to be nice to somebody, especially those who are not nice to us. So we feel good about that. But the problem is, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not, you probably is, but the problem is, there are a lot of people who aren't Christians or nice people. As a matter of fact, there are atheists that live in this world who are nice people, right? So the Christian life is just not about being nice to people. Because when you leave God out of the picture, the mercy that we show is no more than a mere social agenda. We want people to see us, and when they're seeing us, they're not seeing God, nor are they seeing his mercy. And let me just say this to you. We don't do anybody any good if we're not worshiping God. We don't. We're not doing anybody any good if we're not leading anybody to worship. If we, through our acts of mercy, worship God and lead others to God, that is a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, we want good deeds. We want to do good things. but our good deeds are not expressing the glory of God. I'm doing the good deeds for me so you can see me doing good deeds. I'm gonna help you out a little bit, and everybody's looking at, oh, Brother Collins, a nice guy. Look what he's doing. If you're not worshiping God, what good is that? If God's not at the center of everything we do, and if what we do doesn't draw people to God, then what are we doing? I'm gonna tell you what we're doing. We're making people feel good over the long run, at the same time, you're on the way to everlasting agony. We're doing good by people, but we're not doing good for people because we're not worshiping God, so there's no good in us. So how are we going to extend mercy to somebody if we are not receiving the mercy from God by not worshiping God the way he asks us to be worshiped? It's not being very merciful. Just being good to somebody, not telling the truth. Listen, it's important. It's very important that we put worship before mercy, that we define our Christian lifestyle as being filled with worship to God, and that we transform into those people whose lives are defined as being merciful. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, which is a spiritual service to God. We say that over and over and over. We've heard it over and over and over again. So what does Paul mean when he uses that word sacrifice? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what he's saying here? He's using language of worship from the Old Testament. Because when the Jew came to God, he bought a sheep or a bull, he bought a pigeon, or whatever it is that he had to offer to God as a sacrifice. And he sacrificed it on the altar before God. There were different kinds of sacrifices, but at the heart of all of that was the idea that sin was required because punishment would just kill you. You'd just die. Sin was required. I mean, the idea that sin required a punishment. And the animal that was sacrificed, the animal represented God's willingness to accept a substitute so the worshiper might be forgiven. A substitute way back then. But we know in Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot what? Can't take away sin. And so those sacrifices pointed directly to Jesus because he was the true sacrifice for our sins. He was the very Lamb of God. Hebrews 10:12 says when Christ had offered one time single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So at the crucifixion, let me just help you understand this. At the crucifixion, he brought an end to all of those Old Testament sacrifices for sin, all those Old Testament laws, all those things that we drag into the church today. It was nailed to the cross. So when Paul talks about presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, we don't have to die. Christ did that already. He's atoned for our sins. But he's saying that if we're going to sacrifice, we got to give something up. Got to give something up. Who wants to do that? Wants to do that? One of the most common errors in the contemporary how to be a Christian is the omission of sacrifice. How many people sacrificed this week? How many? There's not a one. Not a one. If you did, what is it? What did you sacrifice to God this week? This is what I'm saying. We listen to the scripture, but offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, but we don't sacrifice. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to make it proper. Nothing. Nothing to God. We don't sacrifice nothing, right? We do a few nice things. We fulfilled our Christian responsibilities. We come together, we have a few potluck dinners, we polite to people who walk in the door, and hopefully they can see we're a nice bunch of folks and they want to stay around and join us. Let me tell you, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome for the same reason he's writing to us, because we really don't talk about the need to sacrifice. But what Christianity means is that we are willing to lay ourselves on the altar just like Isaac did. Isaac said, Dad, where is the sacrifice? You're looking at him. We ought to be that sacrifice to God. And just like Isaac, we ought to be willing to lay it on the line, give it all up for God. How are we doing with that? How you doing? But you know, let's twist the mirror just a little bit, right? Because when we use the word sacrifice today, we almost think of something that hurts us to give up, something that's just too painful for us to do. I can't do it. It's going to hurt me too bad. I can't do it. But when we tend to think of sacrificing to God as giving until it hurts, and if it doesn't hurt, then we don't feel we've sacrificed. But I want you to know one thing. That's not how the Bible looks at it. That's not at all how Jesus used the word when he referred to their sacrifices. Listen, when the Jew brought a lamb or a calf as a sacrifice, he wasn't giving God something that was difficult to part with. He was simply bringing to God, listen to me, something that was already his. He had set it apart for God. The farthest thing from his mind was that he had any right to that animal, that it was his. He had set it apart from the beginning. It belonged to God. And consequently, it doesn't hurt to give up something that's not yours to begin with. What about you? Have you set yourself apart that you might be sacrificed to God? When you genuinely surrender your life to God, you acknowledge that Christ has direct access to every part of your life. And if it doesn't hurt you to give it up, because it wasn't yours to begin with. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to. This is my body. I can do what I want with it. Well, you might very well be right, but you better watch who you give it to. We hear the scripture all of the time. Right? We belong to God, so present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Why does he specify our bodies? Why doesn't he ask for what we usually ask for? Listen, sacrifice, give me a little bit of money. Sacrifice a little time. No, sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice. And the reason he asked for that is because when you make your bodies available to something, you pour yourself in it. You just pour your whole being into that cause. Some people told me, they said, look, Brother Collins, we've talked about that before, and you've heard it before. People done told you the same thing. They said, sorry, I can't make it tonight, but I'll be with you in spirit. What in the Sam Hill you mean by that? He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Listen, I'd much rather have a whole lot of bodies here, because there ain't much I can do with a spirit. Can't do nothing with it at all. People have a lot of good intentions. They really do. But I'm going to tell you, when you finally put your body on the line, when you finally put your life on the line for Christ, then you're really giving yourself to Christ. Present yourself as living sacrifices to God. What that says is, Lord, I'm available whenever you want me. Lord, I'm available wherever you want me. Lord, I'm available to speak whenever you want me. Lord, I'm available. Well, we're not available except one day a week. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Where's your worship? We've been too attuned, too accustomed to thinking that when we come together on a Sunday morning, that's when we worship God. True enough, it is. But that's not all that we should be doing. Every day, every minute, every hour, you offer that sacrifice to God because your body doesn't belong to you. And let me just tell you this. It doesn't matter what your body looks like, right? Underweight, overweight, wrinkled, diseased, unattractive, disabled, nearsighted and blind. Whether you're hard of hearing, whether you're stiff and achy from arthritis, it doesn't matter. And you may say, you know, that doesn't seem like much of an offering to God, especially when you consider in the Old Testament that the Jews had to offer the best looking of their flock, didn't they? The best thing. But I want you to say, the offering of our body is not offering of our bodily appearance. It's not the same thing. What we're offering is our bodily behavior. Our body is not significant because of the way it looks. It's significant because of the way that we act. You remember Jesus? He offered his body for us. You know what Isaiah said about that body of Jesus? He had no beauty or majesty. None. He wasn't attractive at all. Nothing in his appearance we desired. He was despised, rejected of men. A man of suffering, he's familiar with pain. And like one whom people hide their faces from, he was despised. He was held in low esteem, but he had no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Talk about a good-looking body. Who would have took that? Who would have took Jesus? Nobody wanted to take Jesus because he did not look the part. We don't have to look the part before God. We have to act the part and sacrifice our actions, our behavior on the altar of God. Because if we would have looked the part, God would have everybody in here looking like me. What a shame. What a shame. I like my body to be beautiful, and I want to take this coat off and show you my, but I ain't going to do that. Right? All for your bodies is living sacrifices. Your body, what God has given to you, holy and acceptable unto God, because that's reasonable. God doesn't want any people modeling for magazines. He wants us to distribute love and mercy, show people that. He wants visible and lived out bodily evidence that our lifestyles are built on worship. On worship. And they're built on worship, he says, in view of God's mercy. So how are you living? Present your body as living. How are you living? When Paul is talking about being a sacrifice here, he's not talking about living like a martyr. No, he's not. Because listen, everything that we do, every day of our lives, every minute of every day, can be tougher sometimes than actually being a martyr for Christ. Because we're going through it. Listen. Either we choose to follow the direct course given that Jesus would have us to follow, or we choose to follow the easier course of living the way the world does. He said in Matthew 7:13, you know, he talked about the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. He talked about that. And there's a lot of people who go through that. They don't want to deal with it at all. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because there's only a few sacrificing their lives to God. Only a few sacrificing their bodies to God. He's talking about a lifestyle right here. He's talking about giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it is your living, listen to me, it is your living that is the very act of worship to God. So you let every act of your living body be an act of worship. Let every act of your body be a demonstration that God is at the center of your life. Let every act of your living body show that Jesus Christ is more precious to you than anything else. Let your body demonstrate what Paul said to the church of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How you're living that life in the body, is Christ living in you? Because if he is, every waking moment of your life is a sacrifice to God. And again, I ask the question, how you doing with that? We've been looking at Romans 12:1-2 forever. Forever. But no sacrifice. Barely worship. What we call it, where's the sacrifice? Isaac said, Dad, look, we done walked all the way up this mountain. I got the sticks and the wood. There's the altar. Where is the sacrifice? And that's what Paul is asking today in Romans 12. Where is the sacrifice? And you're looking around for it. It's right here. Or are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to be holy and acceptable unto God? Because God's not going to just take anything. Right? Right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Right? Romans 6:13, Paul says this. Do not present your bodies, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What's he saying here? Present your bodies to God means that you give to God the members of your body. You give him your eyes so that you could see the Christ clearly. You give him your tongue so that you can speak God's word more perfectly. You give him your hands so that you can clasp it and give to those who are in need and pray to God when the time comes. You give him your feet so that you can walk with God. You give God your whole body. And when you give God your whole body, that makes the body holy. Again, the body is not holy because of what it looks like or what shape it's in. The body is holy because of what it does. And so our bodies ought to demonstrate the mercy of God and the love of God through our love for God and for each other. And that's when you're giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's when your body is holy and acceptable unto God. That's when we are pleasing to God. Again, you got to watch who you give your body to. Because everybody ain't pleased with it. And you sometimes not even pleased with it when you give it up. Amen. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips that acknowledge his name. Listen, when we join our hearts in praise to God, our body becomes a holy living sacrifice. We don't neglect to do good and share with others what we have, because those sacrifices are the ones that is pleasing to God. So when you do good in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's with your mouth or with your hands or with your feet, when we do good in the presence of Jesus Christ, whether it's by your sacrifice of worship, it is holy and acceptable to God. And our bodies become a holy sacrifice of worship when it's devoted to living out our lives for God. Living in righteousness, in justice, and in mercy. And then we got the second part of that verse where he says, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. My son, and I tell you, boy, I don't want to go back and raise my kids, but sometimes I look at this little guy, and he was just incredible as a little boy. He was pretty chatty, and he would see a whole lot of things. I remember one time I bought him a transformer home, and some of y'all old people might not know what a transformer is, but he did. It's something that changes from one image to another image, like a car or a plane, or, am I right? So I bought him a transformer, and I said, son, I said, let me ask you this question. He says, yeah, Dad, what it is? What's the question? He says, is this transformer going to change into something that I can't play with or use? I says, I know you got to check it out for yourself, son. He says, what does it change into? He says, because if it doesn't change into anything, it's not a transformer. So he wanted to know if I bought him a real, genuine transformer, because he knew it had to change into something. When people look at us as Christians, they need to be looking at transformers. They need to know that we've been transformed into something, right? from one thing to another, from the old nature to the new nature of God. From the image of man changing to the image of God, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, because if there's no change, then you are not transformed. And you can read it over and over till the cows come home. Be ye transformed. You can quote it till the cows come home. I need you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that when people look at you, they will see Christ in you and not just me. You be transformed because of the mercies of God. You be for people who God has called you to be. Be for your family who God has called you to be, on your job, for your friends. Be different. Come out from among them. But we want to mix with the world. We don't want to be any different. We want to look the same. Still be a Christian, right? Let me tell you something. Raspberries and blackberries look alike, but one is red. You got to decide what side of the fence you want to be on. Because you got to be transformed. Because there's too many people that are conforming. You know, whenever we talk about being conforming, you know what we tend to say? Well, we talk about drinking and smoking and gambling and dancing, and we say, you know what, we don't conform to those things because the world do those things. And we tell our children, well, don't do those things. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, if that's your guideline, you feel pretty good about being separated from the world because you don't do any of that stuff. But what Paul is talking about is what we do than what we don't do. That's what he says. You be different from the world. I'm not going to talk about smoking and drinking and gambling and dancing. Not talking about that. We're talking about your spiritual behavior in Christ. You be different. In chapter 12, starting in verse number 9, he says, you be different because I want you to love one another sincerely. Are you doing that? I want you to put people first. Are you doing that? I want you to maintain your hope no matter how dark things get. And sometimes things can get very dark in our lives. Be patient when things get difficult. He says, be faithful in your prayer life. Share with God's people who are in need. You be kind and hospitable to everyone. And here's what's a hard one, because we're not good at being judges. We look at people in our eyes. You know what we said? We're not going to make friends with people who we think are nobodies. Well, who are we? Who are we? We got to be careful when we're making our list. I'll tell you that right now. Because the list that we have are the things that define the world. And we say we're not going to do those things. And because of that, we think we're good at not conforming. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Not conforming and being transformed means that day by day we're becoming more and more like God, right? And we get rid of our anger. Amen. We get rid of our bitterness. We get rid of our gossip. We get rid of our resentment. And we grow in love and patience and forgiveness and mercy. We become transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we don't conform to those things that the world is doing because they're against the very will of God. But we're too wrapped up in all those things. We get angry in a minute. We resent something in a minute. Throughout all the love we have, 50 years is gone because you didn't cook my food right this time. It's foolishness. Conforming to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I need to ask you this morning, while I'm closed, I need to ask you this. What's different about you? What do people around you see in you that they don't see in anyone else? What is it? And when people look at you, do they see somebody who's been transformed? A person who's given their life over to God to live out his mercy, to be in his presence and bring him honor and glory all the time? Listen, when this happens, you just got to know that worship isn't just something you do on a Sunday morning. It's literally and spiritually something that's lived out in your everyday life. It is a lifestyle of worship. So you say again, Brother Collins, I can worship God anywhere. And what I'm going to ask you, do you do it? I can worship God at any time I want to. Do you do it? Do you do it? Do we worship God throughout the week? Do we? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We love this. We love it. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable act of worship. It is. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test what is the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So it's fitting that we end this lesson where we began it and stress that before we answer God's call to live a merciful life, we need to answer his call to be a worshipful life. We got to worship God. We got to stop playing church. We got to do. Got to stop it. There's a lot of things out there that get in our way that cause us to stumble. And more than anything else, when that approaches our lives, we need to worship God. Worship him. Right? Some people play with God. They think what they're doing is worshiping God because they stand up and clap and dance and do all that foolishness. God didn't ask you for that. He said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, I want you to sacrifice to me. Worship me in that way. Worship me in spirit and truth. 1 Peter 4:16 through 18 says this. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of it. But praise God that you bear the name Christian, that you bear that name. For the time is going to come when judgment is going to begin at the household of God. Listen to me. And if we're not worshiping God, judgment is coming to the household of God first. And if it begins with us, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Right? If it's hard for those who do not obey the gospel of God, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, where will those who do not worship God, the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a tough one for me. Puts me on edge every time. Every time. Because I know that God is calling for me to live a lifestyle of worship, to show mercy and bring honor and glory to God. So let me just tell you, the reason we are the body of Christ is to make the glory of God visible to the world. Listen to me. The reason we are the body of Christ, the church that he purchased with his own blood, is to make the body of Christ visible to those that just can't see him. Or maybe those that just don't want to see him. In order to do that, we have to have a lifestyle of worship. So they ask the question, what are you doing? And how often are you doing it? Can I be a part of it? Can I worship God as well? Sure you can. Sure you can. But our behavior has to be a merciful behavior. It has to come through our sacrifice, through our worship. And when we do that, we will truly draw people to God. We're going to draw them to God. Paul says, if somebody walks into your worship service and they see that you are praising God, they're going to leave and they're going to say, you know, surely God was among those people. And that's what I like to think. Presence of God shows up for us and he's among us and we praise him as if he's among us and we adore him as if he is among us and we worship him and we worship him not just on a Sunday. Worship becomes a lifestyle for us. I mean, people get in their cars now. What do they do? The first thing they do when they get in their car, what do they do? They put their seatbelt on. Why? Because that is a lifestyle now. Like a 94-year-old aunt, I told you all the story. She getting these new modern cars. She refused to put her seatbelt on because it wasn't a lifestyle for her. She said, let me just drape it across me. And I said, you know what? It's going to be draped across you when you go out that windshield. It's got to be a lifestyle. Worship has to be a lifestyle for us. Because there's a lot of things that it's just going to get in our way. It's going to cause us to stumble. And more than anything else, what's going to get in our way to stop us from worshiping God? Me. So you offer your bodies. Don't just let that be a cliche or a scripture that you love to quote, or you love to read, you love to talk about. Live it. You offer your bodies as a holy sacrifice to God. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to God. You offer your body. And listen, again, be careful who you give it to. Because if you're not giving it to God, you can fill in the blanks there. Fill in the blanks. God calls us. In John 6:45, it says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that learned and heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. Let's hear what God is saying. Right? Let's believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the true and living God. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. We got to repent of our sins. We got to repent. He says, listen, don't worry about those people in Siloam. He says, because if you're doing the same thing that they're doing and you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish, just like them. You're going to die because you don't repent. We got to confess Christ. Like I said, we talk about everything and nothing, but people don't want to talk about God through the week. They want to wait till Sunday because that's when it's time to worship God. Let's think about that. We ought to have heavy hearts about that. Our hearts ought to be repenting before God even right now, because we know that what we do 6 days a week has absolutely nothing to do with worship, praise, and adoration to God. We got to change that. We got to be the Christians that he called us to be. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And just in case you're thinking about that, let me just tell you, baptism washes away your sins. Peter stood up with the 11, he said that in Acts chapter 2. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul said, Galatians 3:26-27, for we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you get it. Can't get it no other way. And then you live your life as a sacrifice, pouring yourself out to God. I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. And if there are those here who haven't done it, we invite you to come and give your life to Christ as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Door is standing, peacefully drawing near.
Whether you want today to respond to the gospel of Christ, will you come and be baptized into Christ? Put on Christ in baptism. Will there be one? Will you come? Will you come? Holy.